Hello, Central Family. Thank you guys for joining us again for another Wednesday Bible study on YouTube and Facebook. I'm really excited to be leading the Bible study this evening, and I do hope that God will be with us and bless our time together. I'm going to take some time to pray for us, and then I'll read our passage, and then we'll just start getting into it together. So please, would you pray with me right now? Heavenly Father, thank you for our time here together. Thank you, God, that we could spend some time looking at your word. And I pray, Father, that you would be with us. Would you open the eyes of our hearts to behold the wonderful things that you have written here for us? God, would you be with me as I unfold your word? I pray, God, that you would set my heart to rejoice in what you have revealed to me. And I pray that you'd help me as I teach and share the truths that you have opened my eyes to see. Pray, Father God, that these truths would really move in our hearts, soften our hearts, leading us to repentance and leading us to rejoicing that we are your children. I thank you for this time, God, and I pray that you'd be with us as we move forward in this. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Our passage today is from Matthew 9, from 18 to 26. And so we're just going to be diving in through that. And please follow along with me. Open your Bibles to Matthew 18. And I'll read for us from 18 to 26, but please would you follow along with me in your Bibles. While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, if I only touch his garment, I will be made well. Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. And instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowds making a commotion, he said, go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all that district. Just so far today. This is a wonderful story about what Jesus has done to help these two women. But before we dive into that, I think I want us to first focus on the purpose that Matthew would write a story like this. Why would Matthew write a story like this? And one of the exciting things that I really enjoy about studying the Bible is actually studying things like that, studying the themes, studying the reasons why an author would write a story like this and understand these different stories that authors in the Bible are using in light of their main purpose. One of the big things that I also enjoy is just understanding and seeing how each author in the scriptures has a main purpose, has a main goal for writing the different accounts that they're writing, whether it be a letter, whether it be one of the gospels. And we know we have four gospels, and each gospel author has a main purpose, has a reason for why they're writing the gospel that they're written. And Matthew's purpose for writing his gospel is to show that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He wants to show that Jesus is in the line of David. He's the Messiah, and that Jesus is God with us. And so I'm hoping tonight to answer the question how Matthew 9, 18 to 26 actually helps us see Matthew's purposes. My hope is to help us see that Matthew's purpose for writing this account is that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, Jesus, is God with us. And the story of this suffering woman and this little girl who has just died, how that story impacts our lives, how that story reveals God's kingdom and its impact in our lives. And I hope that we can see just the extent of Jesus' authority over our lives and just see how God is revealing himself to be, how God is revealing himself to be God who is with us. And so I'm gonna start explaining and diving into just the different characters. And I think as we've just read the story there, we can see that there are two main characters there. There's Jairus and then the suffering woman. I'm going to take those characters one at a time, hopefully explaining just what's happening there. We know that there's a problem with Jairus and his daughter, and we know that there's a problem with the woman who's been suffering from all this bleeding. And so just wanted to explain and helping us understand the significance of these characters. And in starting with Jairus, in Matthew's account, we get to see that Matthew just simply calls this guy a ruler. He doesn't give him a name. He doesn't say who he is or where he's from. He just says a ruler came and knelt in before him. Now, we know, and I encourage you that as we go through our Bible study, please keep your finger at Mark chapter 5 and keep your finger at Luke chapter 8. Because we see these parallel stories, the same account, the same story, but Luke and Mark tend to give a much more fuller account, and the details that we're going to get to see there are much more helpful in helping us understand. But let's remember, our main focus is to try and understand how this story explains the purposes of Matthew writing this whole gospel. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of God. And so that's what we're going to be focusing on. And so with your finger in Mark and with your finger in Luke, we're going to see that Matthew calls this man a ruler. He doesn't name him, but Mark and Luke, they give him a name. And I think this is significant because for Matthew, he's highlighting something about this man. The significance about this man being a ruler was very important. You know, in Luke and in Mark, we see that this man was a ruler of the synagogue. And so we understand that, okay, this guy has a title, has a role that seems to be significant within the community. And this is the impact of what his role is. He is a leader within the community. And he comes to Jesus and kneels before him. Jairus is acting out of character here. He's known by the people in that district. He's known by the people in that area. And he walks in to a house filled with tax collectors and he kneels before Jesus. I think that's very significant for us to pause and understand that significance. I mean, imagine Cyril Ramaphosa coming to your house while you're having a braai, and he just kneels in front of you. I mean, just picture that. That looks strange. That would be Cyril Ramaphosa acting out of character. But I think the significance of this is Jairus, the ruler. Matthew calls him a ruler because he wants to highlight the fact that this man is known within the community. There's a significance about this man. But even more significance is that this man is seeing something about Jesus. There's something about Jesus that Jairus has identified that has led him to act out of character. He walks into a place where religious leaders like him would not be found dead in. He humbles himself and he steps into the house of tax collectors. Jairus would have probably called these guys sinners. He would have looked down on all of these people. But there's something, driven by his desperation, no doubt, there's something that he sees about Jesus Christ that pushes him, that empowers him to humble himself in this way. There's something about Jesus, that drove Jairus to forsake his public significance There's something about Jesus that drove Jairus to lay aside the traditions that defined him, ruler of the synagogue. There's something about Jesus that drove Jairus to fall on his knees in front of people he would have otherwise or has probably known as sinners and people he would not be associated with at all. Now, we're going to get to what that something is in a minute, but I want us to move on to the suffering woman. Now, in all the accounts of the Gospels and in all of the stories, in all of the accounts that the story appears in, this woman doesn't receive a name at all. Now, I'm not too sure why that's the case. I think I can understand why in Matthew's account, Jairus doesn't receive a name. Matthew's focusing on trying to highlight how this ruler is humbling himself because of something that he sees in Jesus. These rulers would have probably not seen eye to eye with Jesus Christ. But here, we're not too sure why this woman doesn't receive a name. Luke's gospel, which if you read it carefully, you'll see all kinds of people get names. All kinds of characters have names in Luke's gospel. And that's just a testament of how diligent Luke was in compiling his gospel. I mean, almost everyone gets a name there just to show that this is an eyewitness account. But even in his gospel, this woman doesn't get a name. And I'm not too sure why. But I do know, we do know, however, that the woman in the New Testament period were considered to be very low in the social class. They too lived under very oppressive traditions. They lived with restrictions that were specifically for them. I mean, women were largely uneducated. I mean, even as I was preparing this Bible study for us, I read that the birth of a little girl would have brought discontentment, in the home of a Jew. I mean, it just being a woman during those times was really not fun at all. But I'm sure that for this woman, it was even worse. I mean, she's suffering from bleeding. She's suffering from discharges of blood. I mean, it would have been much worse for this woman. And I think she would have understood her position in society. It would have been much worse for her. 12 years she suffered. And I think this is one of the reasons why Matthew doesn't give her a name. I'm assuming that Matthew would rather focus on her suffering and how her suffering identified her. I mean, this woman suffered for 12 years. As a woman in society, she's already the bottom of the barrel. But now, having suffered in this way, I think Matthew just quickly moves and focuses on the fact that this woman had been engaging in this suffering for 12 years. This was more than just a physical ailment. For 12 years, when we read the account of Mark and Luke, we read that she suffered not just the bleeding itself, but suffered under many other physicians. She tried to get help, only just to grow worse. So her suffering was more than just physical. Imagine the pain that this woman had to go through. Imagine just how much money she had to spend, how much hope had to be dashed for her every single time she saw a doctor and she just grew worse. And saw a doctor and she just grew worse. And more than just the physical pain that she suffered, this woman suffered socially as well. The sad reality that I mentioned, that she's a woman in a society that does not regard women at all. What made it worse was that she was suffering from an ailment that under the Levitical law that Jews would have lived under, that Jews would have lived by, a bleeding woman was considered unclean. I mean, she had no business going to crowded areas. She was an undesirable person, basically. You know, it's just, she's not allowed to touch people. She's not allowed to go to temple because she'd make the temple unclean. She had no business being in a crowd, and she had no business trying to think about actually touching a teacher. You know, she would have understood that she is a social outcast because of her suffering. But 12 years of suffering, and something about Jesus drove her to risk. There was something about Jesus that drove her to lay aside the emotional, the physical, the social pain that she had carried for 12 years. There was something about Jesus that compelled her to say, I'm going to wait and I'm going to break the traditions that define me so that I can touch Jesus. There's something about Jesus that said, that she said, I'm going to break the traditions that have oppressed me and I'm going to touch Jesus. Both Jairus and the suffering woman, already desperate, they saw something in Jesus that they had not seen anywhere else. There was something about who Jesus was. There was something about Jesus' teachings. And there was something about the works that Jesus has done and the authority with which he done them that made them realize that Jesus is above these traditions and structures that had defined them. Jairus, a ruler. This woman, a bleeding woman, a social outcast. Jairus and this oppressed woman heard of Jesus' teaching. They must have heard of Jesus. I mean, a crowd wouldn't follow anyone unless people knew something about this person. They heard of his miracles. They heard of the works that he has done. They recognized that there was an authority with which this Jesus does things that they have not seen anywhere else. Jairus has not seen this in the temple amongst his synagogue friends. The woman had not seen this amongst all the doctors and physicians that she suffered under. There was something about Jesus that they recognized. Jesus has an authority to do things that no one else that they have turned to can do. And so they believed in Jesus. Both of them taking the risk. Jairus walks into the house full of tax collectors and he kneels before Jesus. The woman, she waits and she risks public shame because she saw something in Jesus. She saw the authority with which Jesus lived his life and done his work, and she moved forward. This leads me to my next point, how our faith makes us well. Matthew's account, as I mentioned, is very short and succinct, and there's a reason. Matthew really just wants to focus on how what is happening here is revealing more about Jesus. However, when we look at the details of Mark and Luke, they just help fill the story a little bit more, and it amplifies. So we want to focus on Matthew and his gospel and how he's trying to amplify and show that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that Jesus Christ is God with us. But as we read the accounts of Mark and Luke, we get to see a little bit more detail in the story that helps us understand a little bit more of what's happening in the account. And it only serves to amplify. And so when we see Jesus coming into the house of tax collectors, kneeling in front of everyone, Matthew tells us that the little girl is dead. But when we read Mark and we read a bit of Luke, we see that the girl is ill. And that slight difference in the story, that helps us understand where Jairus is in that moment. Jairus' faith, don't get me wrong, Jairus' faith is that he walks in, he sees Jesus, and he sees that there's something that this guy can help me with. He confesses and he says, if you come, my daughter will be well. He confessed faith right there. But the difference is, when we read Mark and Luke, the daughter's not dead yet. She's just a little, let me not say a little ill. She's ill enough for Jairus to be desperate, but she's ill. And so as the story moves, we see that, okay, Jesus gets tended by the woman who was bleeding, and we'll get to her in a second. But as we get the story moving, we see in Mark and Luke, a servant from Jairus' house comes and responds to Jairus, letting him know that his ill daughter is now dead. So in Matthew, the story is that the girl is dead. But in Luke and Mark, the story kind of progresses. The daughter's ill enough for Jairus to go seeking for help from Jesus. And as Jesus makes his way, we learn that the girl dies. The situation has changed. But I want us to read again verse 18 so that we can see Jesus' initial response to Jairus, so that we can understand his response to Jairus again when he hears about the death of his little girl. While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." Verse 19, and Jesus rose and followed him. Jairus' act of faith compelled Jesus to move. Matthew doesn't say anything else would happen there, nor does Mark, nor does Luke. From Jairus' confession, Jesus Christ gets up and he moves. He moves towards meeting this need that Jairus has expressed. When we read in Mark's account and Luke's account of how the situation changes, the little girl goes from ill to dead, Jesus immediately responds. He doesn't allow anything else to impede. He just immediately responds. When you read Luke 8:48, you'll read Jesus saying to Jairus, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." Faith makes us well. Jairus could have lost hope. And we don't know. We don't know why Jesus responded in this way. We don't know how Jairus felt after he received the news of the death of his daughter. But we do know that Jesus saw it fit to respond to Jairus, reminding him of the faith that he had shown when he asked Jesus to come and heal his daughter. Jesus responds to Jairus and tells him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." The same confession that Jairus made when he knelt before Jesus. Jesus saw Jairus' faith when he kneeled in a room before people he reviled. Jesus saw Jairus' faith when he said, "Come, touch my daughter and she will live." And upon the news of the death of his daughter, Jesus reminded Jairus of his faith. He reminded Jairus of what his faith could do. Faith makes us well. So what about the woman? In verse 21 of Matthew, we read, "She said to herself, 'If only I touch his garment, I will be made well.'" With the woman, we see direct and immediate resolve. The faith of the woman is seen in her resolve to touch Jesus. The woman was convinced. She saw the authority. She heard the stories. She knew that this crowd is following this guy because she's heard and seen what he's done. Jesus acts and does things with an authority that no one else does. You can read from Matthew chapter 4 all the way to chapter 7. Jesus goes up on a mountain and he starts speaking in a way that compares him or makes him look like a new Moses. Only this time, there's no stones. Jesus goes and he gives his teaching with authority. He says, "It has been said, but I say to you." Every time Jesus gives a new law, every time Jesus tells us how to live this walk, this life of faith, He puts himself as the authority. It is written, but I say to you. It has been said, but I say to you. This woman was convinced about the authority and power of Jesus, that she risked the shame of being exposed. But she doesn't get an easy pass either. I think when we read Mark and Luke, we get a little bit more detail. Yes, in Matthew, we see the resolve. We see the faith that has made her well. But Jesus wants to take that a step further for her. When you read the account in Mark and Luke, you see that the woman used the crowd. You know, at this time, Jesus is a bit of a, it's kind of like a rock star. He's like, he's being followed by everyone. Everyone just wants a piece of him. Imagine seeing a Springbok walking down Loftus. You'll see all the little kids run to him. It was kind of like that with Jesus. There was all these people just surrounding him. And in the account of Luke, we see that the woman uses the crowd that's following Jesus to cover herself. She knows she has no business trying to touch a teacher. She knows she has no business being in public. She understood her place in society, and so she uses the crowd. And you read in Mark how she uses the crowd to touch Jesus, and as soon as she touches Jesus, she hides within the crowd again. But Jesus requires more from her. Jesus, knowing that there's power that has left him, Jesus just stops right there. Imagine walking downtown in Bram or downtown here in Pretoria in the city. And when you stop dead, the whole crowd stops with you. That's exactly what happened to Jesus. He's on his way. Everyone is ready to see a miracle happen. Everyone is excited to see Jesus doing something cool again, following Jairus, the synagogue leader. But Jesus, perceiving that there's power that has left him, he stops. Stops dead. Looking into the crowd, he asks the question, "Who touched me?" And this part here in Luke is a little bit of a comical exchange because his disciples are so overwhelmed by the crowd that's around him. But he's like, "Well, what do you mean, who touched you? Look at the crowds around you. Everyone is touching you." You know? But Jesus knew that something had happened. And Jesus knew what he was doing. He wasn't surprised. He wasn't shocked that he stopped. And it wasn't as if he doesn't know what's happening. He knew exactly what happened. He knew that power had left him. He knew that the woman's faith had made her well. And Jesus was calling her to live by that faith. You see, the woman had faith that Jesus could heal her. But she still was imprisoned by these traditions. She understood her place in society, her place that the traditions had told her who she is. You are a sick person who is unclean. You're not welcome here. She let her own illness and everybody else and how they defined her illness define her, even after she was healed. She touched Jesus and she hid. And so when Jesus stopped, he knew exactly what he was doing. This woman's faith had made her well, but Jesus was requiring more from her. Her faith made her well, but it didn't change how she viewed herself. She was hiding because society said she was undesirable. But when Jesus stops and calls her out, he associated himself with her. He didn't want her to live by what society is telling her to live, how society has told her to live. Look at what he says to her in verse 22. Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter." This woman's faith had made her well physically. Socially, she was still living under these traditions that had defined her by her illness. Her faith made her well, but Jesus wanted more for her. Not only was Jesus going to make her well, he was going to give her a new life. Take heart, daughter. He looks at her, he sees her, and he calls her his daughter. And this lady had suffered for 12 years. I mean, Jesus is maybe around 30, 31, 32, around this time of his life. And he looks at a woman who'd been suffering for 12 years, and he says to her, "You're my daughter." Her faith made her well, but Jesus was calling her. Jesus, in his authority and power, gave this woman a new life. Not only was she physically healed, but Jesus gave her a new identity. This leads us to my last and final point about how Jesus, the Messiah, is God with us. The climax of these passages is obviously the healing of Jairus' daughter. And Matthew is kind of hinting the whole time, as you engage with Jesus and see him healing this woman and the words that he uses towards her, the implications of the sickness of this woman, as we get to wrestle with these things, Matthew just he keeps on hinting. Who can change identity? God does that. Who can heal? God does that. But the climax of the story comes when Jesus heals the little girl. As I was reading this passage and preparing for it, this one verse stood out for me, and I wondered, what's it doing here? You know, why would Matthew add this verse here? Jesus has just healed this woman. Everything seems right. It seems fitting to just go straight to Jairus' house and say, you know what? Let's go heal this little girl. Let's go give these people what they wanted to hear or what they wanted to see. He could have just walked into the house, healed the people, and it was done. But Matthew sees it fit to add the fact that there were flute players there. He sees it fit to add that there was a whole commotion there. And for me, I was wondering, like, what's the significance of this? But I really think that this part is one of the significant parts that helps us understand and see that Jesus is God. In New Testament times, flute players were professional mourners. They were basically a crowd of people you can rent. You rent a crowd for people to come and sing and set the atmosphere for you to mourn. They play flutes, they wail, they cry. It seems a little hilarious, but I guess this was the spirit of the times then. And let's not forget, Jairus is a synagogue ruler. So I'm sure when his friends or his peers in the synagogue heard that his little girl is dead, they probably sent him a couple of flute players. He's known in the community, and so people in the community wanted to come and mourn. They wanted to do what happens in the tradition. And so Matthew adds that in there, but this is the significance of it. This crowd of flute players represents death. They only come when someone dies. In that house, there was death. The little girl had died. But when Jesus steps in, something else is different. You know, as I was reading this, I was reminded by a verse just before this. Jesus is speaking to John's disciples. And listen to what he says to John's disciples. "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them?" I mean, that hit me like a thunderbolt as I was reading. I was like, wow, that is amazing. Jesus identifying himself, saying to John's disciples that, no. People don't mourn when the bridegroom is present. And that's exactly what Jesus was challenging these flute players. Jesus goes to these symbols of death. That's what these flute players were. They represented that there's death in this place. We are mourning. We are setting the atmosphere because there's death in this place. Jesus walks in and says, "Get out." There can be no mourning when the groom is with us. Jesus, the Messiah, God who's with us, goes in and kicks death out. He kicks these symbols of death out. He goes in to the room. He grabs the little girl by the hand and he raises her to life. And both these issues here, and both these problems or circumstances, Jesus gives life. This woman who'd been defined by her illness, this woman who was an outcast in society, this woman who was undesirable, oppressed and bound by traditions that favor men as opposed to favoring people. She had no life. A woman who was bleeding like that couldn't get married, let alone have children. No one wants to touch her. But Jesus gives her new life. Jesus steps into the house of the synagogue ruler who's forsaken all of his traditions, who's forsaken his role as a synagogue ruler, who's humbled himself in front of people that he once reviled. Jesus walks into his house and he kicks death out. And he brings life. Jesus is the Messiah. He is God with us. It's only in God that we have life. Jesus is the Messiah. He is God with us. He kicks death out. I spent a lot of time really amplifying what Matthew's purposes have been in writing his gospel and trying to understand how that fits in here with these passages. And just by way of application, I just had three helpful points of application. And I really do hope that we are encouraged when we think about how to read the scriptures properly. And the first application is read the gospels. But as you read the gospels, as you read God's word, and these are more than just beautiful stories that we can put ourselves in the middle of. These are stories that are revealing who Jesus Christ is. So as we read the gospel, my point of application is read the gospels and ask God to help you to see the fullness of Jesus Christ. Jesus is able to do far more abundantly than we could ever ask or think. Read the gospels and ask God to help you. Let us ask God to help us see the fullness of Jesus Christ. John Piper once said, "You'll always lose relevance trying to catch up to the newest trend. But you'll never lose relevance the closer you stick to the scriptures." Let's read the gospels and ask God to help us see the fullness of Jesus Christ. My next point of application is that faith in Jesus equals life. One of my biggest personal struggles is that I allow everything else, everyone else, to define who I am. I was confessing to a couple of friends the other day that I often work out of this paradigm that I'm defined by who I'm with or the things that I've done. And this is a mistake. As we read the Gospels, we need to behold the fullness of Jesus Christ and let Him be the one who tells us who we are. In Christ, we have new life. So as we read the Gospels and we behold Jesus Christ, as God opens our eyes to understand who Jesus Christ is, let us have faith in Him. When we read the Scriptures, we'll see Jesus Christ calling out to us, calling us out of hiding. All these paradigms that we have set up in our own minds, that we've allowed other people to define us by, all these paradigms are broken off. We can live trusting in who Jesus says we are. So as we read and behold the fullness of Christ Jesus, let's listen to Him as He calls us out of hiding. Let's believe in Him. Let's not fear. The fear of man lays a snare. Let's believe in Him. My last point of application is worship. I used to think, growing up, like much of us still do sometimes, we tend to believe or act as if worship is singing songs at church. It's that. It's definitely that. But I think worship is more than that. Worship is lifting up our eyes and seeing the all-sufficient King who is seated on His throne in glory. As we behold Jesus Christ, as we believe in Him, it's worship that He is seated above in heaven in glory. He is our God. He is not like us. He's made us to be like Him. Let's worship God. Spend time listening to music. Spend time praying, giving thanks to God. Let's worship God. Think about God in your quiet moments, in your busiest moments, when feelings and emotions are high. Worship God when things feel a little and make you feel a little insecure. Worship God. Lift up your eyes and recognize and realize that right now we are dealing with God. Our all-sufficient King is seated on His throne. He is not like us, but He loves us and He moves among us. Worship God. I think there's a couple of questions that we can all wrestle through. Those questions will appear at the end. And I just want to encourage all of us. Let's ask God to help us process these questions, and let's look to answer these questions in light of the Scriptures. As God opens the eyes of our hearts to behold who Jesus Christ is, let's ask God to help us answer these questions faithfully. And may God continue to be with us and help us to worship Him. I'm going to pray for us, and that'll be our time for tonight. Our Father in heaven, thank You that You, God, love us. You have sent Your Son to die on the cross for our sake, that we would no longer live for ourselves, but that we could believe and trust and know that we are healed, made whole. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that You rose from the dead, and that You have sent the Holy Spirit to be with us and move among us, convicting us of sin, compelling us to confess, controlling us to live lives that are glorifying to You. And I pray, God, be with us and help us to live lives that worship You, that fix our eyes on You. Thank You for this time tonight, and I pray that as we process and wrestle with who You are, your humanity and your deity. Move us to respond in faith, to lay aside all these other things that tempt us and define us. And God, trust you for who you say we are. Pray this in your name, Lord Jesus.